Well, if you were with us last week, you know that we flew through almost seven chapters of the book of Exodus, all about the tabernacle, the royal portable tent of God. And the reason I took all of those chapters in one sermon was because it's best seen as part of a whole rather than individually. This week, we're going to go at a much slower speed and cover just seven verses. But it's a little weird. Let's read it. We're in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. I'm going to start reading in verse 12. Here is the word of the Lord. And Yahweh said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, Yahweh, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to Yahweh. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.'" Now, if you've been a believer for any amount of time and you've spent any time in the Bible, you're familiar with the Sabbath. You're familiar with the day of rest. And so you might be thinking, wait a second, did Nick say a second ago that this is a little weird? That this is a Sabbath. It's not weird at all, right? And what I mean is not that the Sabbath is weird, but the placement of this passage is odd. It falls in the same section that we looked at last week, where God gives the dimensions of the Ark of the Covenant and the furniture of the tabernacle and the tent itself and the courtyard of the tabernacle and the altar and the priest's clothes and how they're all set apart and incense and oil and there's two men that are set aside to build all of these things. And then it ends with all of these technical specifications. It ends with, "Oh yeah, also make sure to tell the people, keep the Sabbath holy." And that's it. Next, Moses goes back down the mountain. And so my question is, why does God's long architectural instructions end with the Sabbath? It's already been commanded, right? Exodus chapter 20 is part of the Ten Commandments. Fourth commandment, right? Keep the Sabbath. And then it was explained further in chapter 23. Here's exactly what it means. Here's what you do and here's what you don't do. So why is it repeated here? I want that question to lurk in the back of our minds as we wade through this passage, or maybe keep it as like a light, an overhead light as we walk through. And then, Lord willing, we'll address it directly at the end. But the main idea of this passage is fairly straightforward, right? Keep the Sabbath. God says that three times in these seven verses. Verse 15, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath rest, a solemn rest. Keep that, right? You work 6 days, you don't work the seventh. It's rest, it's solemn, it's serious. Make sure you're taking that time off. And God gives Moses two reasons to keep the Sabbath. First, he says it's a sign. Second, he says it's holy. So let's spend a little bit of time here. First, he says, keep the Sabbath because it's a sign. It's a sign. Now, in our natural American brains, we hear that the Sabbath is a sign, and maybe the image of like a street sign pops into your head, like a stop sign, right? The sign is stop. Stop working, instead rest. Maybe you have it posted on your computer, right? Like a sticky note, right? Stop. Don't work today, right? And that's not bad. But the biblical use for the word sign is much broader. It's the mark that was put on Cain's head. Remember, a mark was put on his head so that no one would avenge him. It's used to describe the rainbow after the flood in Genesis 9. The covenant of circumcision is called a sign. Of course, all the plagues in Egypt in the book of Exodus are called signs. When the Israelites crossed over the Jordan in the book of Joshua and they set up the different stones as a pillar, as a monument, it's called a sign. And famously, every Christmas, we read the promise. How do we know that God keeps his word? Because a sign will be given. The virgin will give birth. So when the Old Testament uses the word sign, it doesn't only mean it the way that we do, right? Instructive. This is where you stop. This is where you yield. This is the road you're on. It can also be a reminder of the past. This happened here. It can also be a marker for the future. This is going to happen here. It can also be a banner or a standard, like a division in the military. Military is marching out, right? That each division, each squadron, you see the flag or you see the insignia and you know, like, okay, well, this is the Marine Aviation Logistics Squadron 39, right? That's who belongs here. That's what this group is about. This is what they do. And I think that's the idea here in verse 13. The Sabbath, God says, is a sign, check this, between me and you. It's a sign, verse 17, between me and the people of Israel. The Sabbath is a way, it's a signal, it's a banner that, hey, we're part of the same group, we're doing the same thing. Not just the people of Israel, but the people and God. And so the people of Israel and God, they have a sign between them, we're doing the same thing, we're part of the same group. And so what we find is the Sabbath is a command not to simply do something, but it's a command to join something. It's a command to be part of something. In particular, God says, I want you to have this sign, still in verse 13, that you may know that I, Yahweh, sanctify you. That word just means I've set you apart. Out of all the peoples of earth, you Israelites, you Hebrews, you are going to be different. And the thing that makes you different is you work 6 days, you don't work the seventh. Nobody else in the world at this time was doing this. Every day was work. There were no breaks. But for God's people, every week there would be a break. Every week there was a time, a day set aside for rest. And the question is, why have that be the sign? If there's something that you want to show the world that me and God were together, not just me and God, but us and God, we're doing the same thing, we're part of the same group, why use the Sabbath as a sign? Well, verse 17 tells us, the Sabbath is a sign that in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. When God's people Sabbathed, I'm going to turn it into a verb. When God's people Sabbathed, they were aligning themselves with and imitating God. God rested, so his people rest. God was refreshed, so God's people should be refreshed. This is a sign for that. It's also, one more thing about the sign, it's meant to be everlasting. The Israelites are told, verse 13, to keep it throughout your generations. In verse 16, they're told to keep it forever. So it's not temporary. It's not just set for one time or season. It's everlasting. So keep the Sabbath. Moses, remind the people, keep the Sabbath because it's a sign. It's a sign between me and them forever. Second, he says, keep the Sabbath because it's holy. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Again, holy, sometimes that word trips us up. It's a big word, but in this sense, it just means that it's set aside for a higher purpose. It's set apart for a higher purpose. There are 6 days that you work. One day is elevated. It's set for a higher purpose. And that something better is hinted at in the next verse, verse 15. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to Yahweh. Do you see that? It's holy for you, and it's holy to God. The Sabbath is meant to be a benefit of God's people, directing them to God himself. It's for them. It's a benefit for them so that they would have something even in their weekly calendar that would set their hearts and their minds on the Lord. And it's not optional. Verse 14, whoever profanes the Sabbath shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And then it's repeated in verse 15, whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death. This is a serious thing. I mean, it may sound harsh, but it's a consistent theme throughout the Old Testament. Whenever something is holy, whenever something is set apart for a higher purpose, set apart for God, it's not meant to be profaned. It's meant to be held in honor. And if someone comes and takes something that is meant for God and uses it for some other lesser purposes, the penalty for that is death. It's idolatry. At the same time, even with this warning, like you do this or you die, right? That's essentially the warning. Even with that warning, the Sabbath was meant to be a command to enjoy something. Was it meant to be drudgery? It's one of the reasons some versions translate verse 16 as the command to celebrate the Sabbath. God says, I have a celebration for you. And so the Sabbath is a sign between God and his people. They're distinct. They're distinct. They're like him. And by taking a day of rest, they're devoting themselves to him in celebration. Now, we could end here, right? I mean, we've gone through the meat of the passage, got the main idea, all check out, get home, or good out to lunch in time, beat all the other churches, right? But I want to spend some time with this question that I started with. Why does God include this teaching of the Sabbath here? I mean, there's nothing in here that means it has to be here, right? I mean, this could have been put back in chapter 20 when it was first given. It could have been explained further in chapter 23. I mean, this could have been there. Why does God choose to put it here in conjunction with the tabernacle? What's the significance of, you start in chapter 25, and it's tabernacle, 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 Sabbath. What's the significance of that? Why does it go Ark of the Covenant, curtains, furniture, priests, Sabbath? What's the flow there? What is the chain? And I think the key for us is something that I breezed past earlier. It's this curious phrase, almost this eye-raising phrase in verse 17. And it's actually the last words that God speaks to Moses on the mountain before he goes down. Look at it again in verse 17. In six days, Yahweh made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. What does it mean that God was refreshed? Was God tired? I get tired from 6 days of work, and I didn't create anything, let alone the entire universe. Did God exert himself and need some time off? Is that what refreshed means? He emptied himself in the work, and now he needs to be filled up again. What does it mean that God was refreshed? Well, to get at the answer, let's ask a different question. It said God rested on the seventh day and he was refreshed. And so in order to help us understand what it meant he was refreshed, what did he do when he rested? Did God sleep? No. Psalm 121, verse 4, our Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't sleep. Did God lie down on the couch staring up at the sky? Did he enroll Adam and Eve in weekend travel ball? What did he do? The word refreshed in Hebrew literally means to be breathed on. Figuratively, it was used in the sense of a breeze blowing on you. And so we read in Genesis chapter 3, right? Genesis 1 and 2, God creates, right? You see the overview of creation in Genesis 1. You see a specific view of creation when man and Adam and Eve are created in Genesis 2. And then in Genesis 3, we see this in verse 8. Yahweh was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That word cool there doesn't have anything to do with temperature. In fact, that word is used over 400 times in the Old Testament, and Genesis 3 is the only place that translates it as cool. The word is ruach, which is the word for spirit, or breath, or wind. And so the idea is God was walking in the garden with the breeze blowing on him. And the idea is God's rest, what he did on the Sabbath, was he was present with his creation, enjoying it. Walking in the middle of his creation with a gentle breeze, it was refreshing. He enjoyed his creation. Remember that the Garden of Eden was designed to be heaven on earth, God's dwelling place with his children. Unfortunately, Genesis 3, as God is being refreshed, as God is relaxing, as God is resting, what were Adam and Eve doing? They weren't with him as they should have been. Instead, they were hiding in the woods or hiding in the bushes, ashamed of their sin. And because of that sin, they get kicked out of the garden. The entrance of the garden was on the east. A cherubim was placed there with a flaming sword to make sure that they could not get back in. And so Adam and Eve were expelled from heaven on earth, no longer able to enjoy the presence of God. But then we get to Exodus, and God gives the designs of a tabernacle. And what was the tabernacle? It was God's portable royal tent with the ark, right? God's portable royal throne, that wherever the people went, right in the middle of them was a reminder, God is actually with us here. It was symbolizing his presence, that he was dwelling with his people. And the entrance of the tabernacle, it faced east. And so that when the priest went in, they would come in from the east, and there was the first thing they would see is a huge curtain with cherubim on it. It's all meant to be a reminder of Eden. The tabernacle was meant to be reminiscent of Eden. Not the same, but a glimpse of it, a memory of it. It was meant to be a picture of heaven on earth that would make them long for the real thing. And then with that, God gave the Sabbath as a sign, a weekly reminder of what they should have been doing in Eden, what they would be doing in heaven and on earth, which is just enjoying God's presence, being refreshed by God's presence. But just like the tabernacle was only a glimpse of what Eden should have been like, the Sabbath was only 1/7 of what it should have been. And so, yeah, they would be refreshed every Sabbath, but it would make them long for the real time, the eternal time, when they could enjoy God's presence forever. Which is an indication for us. When we think, okay, what do we do with the Sabbath, right? We're Christians. I hope you're a believer. I hope you're a follower of Jesus who's been born again. But are we as Christians supposed to follow these same Sabbath instructions? Taking a day off every week is nice, but is that what we're supposed to do? And if so, what does it look like? Because other instructions in the Sabbath were given. I mean, you read what we've read so far and you're like, okay, well, a day where I'm not working, that sounds nice. I'm up for that, right? That sounds good. But other instructions about it were given. First, remember, it was sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. That was the Sabbath. And we've already seen, okay, you couldn't work. Again, that sounds nice. But then you keep reading and you see in Exodus 16:23, they couldn't cook. All your food had to be prepared the day before. And you couldn't start a fire, Exodus 35:1. And so that meant anything you're eating cold. You couldn't be heating it back up. They couldn't carry anything in their hands, Jeremiah 17:27. You couldn't carry a load. You couldn't buy or sell anything, Nehemiah 10. They couldn't even seek their own pleasure, Isaiah 58:13. So at first, oh, a day off, that sounds nice. But then you start thinking, well, gosh, we have to eat yesterday's cold food and you can't heat anything up. And I guess we could go on a picnic as long as we don't actually carry anything. And at home, you can't catch up on it. No laundry, you know, that's carrying a load. And you can't even sit down on the couch and shop Amazon because that's going to be buying something, right? So what are we going to do? We're just going to sit around and stare at each other all day? You can't even play games or watch football. That all involves seeking your own pleasure. So we hear that, and many people think that doesn't sound enjoyable at all. Wasn't this supposed to be a celebration? Now we're just, what, staring at each other? What am I supposed to do, like sit with my family and talk to them? Isn't it sad that most people today would see that as a curse instead of a blessing? When I was in Israel, the Sabbath was my favorite day. Seeing the people everywhere, there were no options to do anything. It was oddly freeing, seeing all the people, zero distractions, simply enjoying each other, talking with each other. It was special. It was mystical. Regardless, we're not Jews. And as I've said it several times over the last few weeks, we're not under the law of Sinai. That has been fulfilled in Christ, and yes, it's been fulfilled in Christ, but it was never binding on us anyways because most of us, I believe, are Gentiles. We're not under the law. We're not under the old covenant. At the same time, as we saw last week, Jesus came to tabernacle with us. He came to dwell with us. Jesus brought God's presence on earth in a way that the tent in Exodus never could. And that is for us. Right, we don't need the tabernacle anymore because we have Jesus. Not only that, but Jesus did teach about the Sabbath. And he said, it's made for you. It's made for us. So even though we're not under the Old Testament law, there's still something good and right about the Sabbath. It's good and right for us to have a time that makes us pause and think about and remember heaven on earth. But we don't do that by looking back, right? Eden is a distant memory. The tabernacle was a glimpse. But for us as Christians, we take time off looking forward. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the way we enter that rest, according to Hebrews chapter 4, is by hearing, receiving, and believing the good news of Jesus, that he died for our sins so that we could be in the presence of God. He rose again so that one day we too would be resurrected and live in the presence of God. And so there is this eternal Sabbath coming when there won't be any distractions. Instead, we will be able, sin-free, carefree, to enjoy the presence of God. Until that day comes, it is good for our souls to have a regular weekly reminder of it. But it doesn't have to look like the Old Testament Sabbath. As I said, that was Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. And there's nowhere in the Bible that changes. In Jesus' day, they were still doing Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. We do see in the book of Acts that the Christians, the church, started to gather on Sundays to worship. They called it the Lord's Day because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And what we see in the New Testament, though, is that yes, they gathered on Sundays to worship, but they were actually gathering day by day, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. Christianity was an everyday religion, not just a Sunday observance. And so what we see is not that the church, not that the Christians are commanded to be together on Sunday. Instead, the command is more general. Don't forsake meeting together. You must meet together for worship. You must be together for teaching, but it doesn't have to be on Sunday. More importantly, the Apostle Paul talks directly about this in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says this, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or regard to festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These things are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So don't let anyone pass judgment on you if your Sabbath doesn't look like their Sabbath. If you don't have a day the same way they have a day, right? Don't let anyone pass judgment on you. So do we keep the Sabbath in the same way that the Jews in the Old Testament did? No. But it is good and right to have a day where we Sabbath, where we imitate God by resting and seeking refreshment in his holy presence. That's good for us. God did rest on the Sabbath. Jesus died on a Friday and rested on the Sabbath and then rose again on Sunday. It is good for us to have a day of rest. It's good for us spiritually and physically and emotionally. We don't do it so that God loves us more. His love is complete for us in Christ. But man, does it help us love and enjoy God more when we take a day and rest. It doesn't have to be on a Sunday. I can't Sabbath on a Sunday because I get paid to be here. Right? I can't Sabbath on a Saturday because usually I'm getting ready for Sunday. Mondays, though, oh, that's nice. My aim on Mondays, on my Sabbath, is to silence distractions and just focus my body on rest and focus my mind on heaven. Let me encourage you, do that. Have a day of solemn rest. It may be Sunday for you, right? Kicking off your rest by gathering together with the church in holy worship and then going home the rest of the day and saying, I just want to focus resting, being with my family, enjoying the presence of God. Amen. But it could be a different day. Whatever day it is, whatever time it is, whether you do sundown to sundown or whether you do morning to the next morning, however it looks for you, set aside a day for holy focus and serious rest. Don't exhaust yourself so much so that you wake up the next day weary and you're just constantly going, 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 running on fumes. If Sunday doesn't work, do another day. It can be any day now, but it is so good and helpful for us to have a day focusing on the Lord. So take it. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this time together. And I pray that you teach us how to Sabbath the right way. How to have a day where we get to rest our bodies and refresh our souls in your presence. While I pray, Father God, that you do keep us from having a legalistic attitude regarding the Sabbath, I also pray that you instill in us the joy and the benefit and the pleasure of having a day of solemn rest. Father God, put our minds at ease with not having distractions. Help us be okay with not having distractions. Help us long for and be eager about not having distractions. We ask all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.